If you ever wonder where I get my sermons, don't. Because they just come from all over, you know. Sometimes I just really like writing them, you know. And I get other people's ideas. I get devotionals that I read and things like that. And, you know, I start pulling them all together. And so this is one of those pull together ones, all right? So the title of the message is Coming to Grips with Reality. Coming to Grips with Reality. We have reality TV programs that don't have anything to do with reality, with real life. You know, it's like, this is real TV. No, it isn't. It's fake. It's put on. It's produced. It's choreographed. We have podcasts that individuals give their opinions of what is right and wrong with the society and people in the world. And some podcasts are quite popular. Well, I came across the podcast, and there was an individual who was putting out the podcast, and he had two other podcasts on it. Okay, so don't get confused with this. There are three podcasts that I'm putting together here. The first, okay, the main podcast I'll talk about in a minute, but on his first person that he interviewed was on the podcast, the lady was ranting about, I don't care that you're a Christian. I don't care what the Bible says. I feel like it's a clown show, like sitting here trying to decipher what your little mythical book has to say about these very real political issues for today. So, my first thought was, turn her off. but it comes to an individual who really has no understanding of what the Bible is and what the Bible says and that the Bible is for today. And if she truly meant that she wanted to know what the Bible says about the very real political issues of today, then she really didn't believe that it was a clown show and it was a mythical book. Because here is the closing argument, the closing declaration that she gives. I want to know what the mythical book has to say about real political issues today. Ah, so she prefaced that with all this garbage about unbelief. And it's, you know, whenever we think about people who don't believe, you know, I don't believe, and they go through this whole rate, and then they say, would you pray for me? Okay, so So why would you want to know what this book has to say if it is irrelevant as she portrayed it? Now, the second podcast that was included on the main one was an individual who was very interested in the archaeological findings, and his declaration was if they could just find the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that's the one with the angel's wings and mercy seat, and inside the box is the Ten Commandments and the Aaron's rod that budded in a jar of manna. That's all inside of the ark. And in the Old Testament, that was where God dwelt, you know, the mercy seat. So this guy said, if they could just find the ark, then I would believe. So the original podcast then went on to talk about the 10 facts that are the most predominant facts in archaeology that they have found to find or to prove the reality of the Bible. And it was interesting for me to hear how many people did not believe, you know, up until about 5 years ago or so, that people didn't believe in David, King David, that he was a fictitious person who never existed in Israel. You know, for us who've been in the church or reading the Bible, David is very much a part of the scriptures, and here are these people who don't believe. There's no historical evidence. Well, they found it. They have found it. They have found clay tablets with David's name on it. They have found even a foreign country, I guess it was a Philistine or what, a Philistine country, that they wrote about King David and Israel and the battle that they fought with him. And it's on one of their clay tablets. So so he has been found and he has been authenticized in the, that's a good word, authenticized. It's been authentic. You should have a buzzer back there, Glenda, that goes, that's not a word. Pastor, that's a made-up word. So when I look at these, you know, these this podcast and things like that, my first impression goes to Lazarus. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did the religious people at the time, what did they decide? They wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So they didn't try to prove that Lazarus wasn't dead, you know. You know, of course, in the movie, or the well, I don't know, call it a movie, The Chosen, you know, they say, well, he really wasn't dead. Did anybody see him put in the grave, you know? Well, he was dead for 4 days, and he came back to life, and the religious people said, he wasn't dead. Let's kill him, too. So people who have questions that doubt the authenticity of the Bible, even though you meet their questions and answer their questions, they sometimes don't change their view. So the challenge is, do we need evidence to confirm our faith? You know, whenever we pray, do we, you know, pray for something? Do we need a miracle or a sign from heaven that says what we're praying for is okay and that this is going to happen? Or do we accept the Word of God at its face value and believe? And our goal or our desire is like Jesus and Thomas. You know, he doesn't, this is the thing about God. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't, you know, belittle. He meets us where we are at. And Thomas, one of the disciples, you know, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection. I don't care what you guys say. I want to see him, and I want to put my hand in his side and my finger in his nail prints, and when I can do that, I will believe. And 8 days after the first sighting, or Jesus appeared, Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, come here. You know, he appeared, and he says, Thomas, come here. And Jesus says afterwards that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So the realities of the Scripture are very much a part of our life and very much a part of what we know is truth. Now, you know, 100 years ago, it was all by faith, you know, because the archaeology and all of those types of things really didn't prove much about the Scriptures. There was always people trying to disprove. And but they've come now to discover, and there's a lot of Christian archaeologists that are very much into the mainstream, writing their papers and things on their discoveries. So we're coming to grips with reality. So if we're going to come to grips with reality, what is the first thing we have to challenge? Or we have to kind of get a hold of. And that is our own feelings. Those who look at your faith, do they believe that Christianity is some emotional hysteria that has found its way into your life? You know, are you one of those hysterical people? I remember, you know, in hospice I visited a lot of people, and one house or home that I went into, the wife was there talking, and her husband was the one who was terminally ill and dying, and he was in another room in laying on a bed. And I could hear this sermon, you know, this blasting of this sermon over headphones. And I said, well, what's that? And so she looked and she pointed to it. I prayed for him to be healed, and he's not being healed. Therefore, he's choosing to die and to leave me. So I'm telling him, I'm preaching healing into his ears so that he will live. It's like, okay, thank you very much for that update. You know, like we can change things if we just convince them. You know, it's like the guy who he was terminally ill, you know, but he was talking and things, and he was went to visit in his room, in his house. And we're sitting there, and I said, well, you know, if you're going to, you know, your life expectancy is, you know, less than 6 months, and, and all the things going on. And I said, well, we really don't use life support. Do not do resuscitation. And that's, you know, if you want to have that done, then we, you know, maybe you should, you know, you need to look someplace else for your end of life care. And he says, wow, no resuscitation. He says, well, what if I change my mind? Okay, I'm on the life support system. I'm, you know, I said, well, just look at you. You're nothing but, no, I didn't say that. You know, he, skin and bones, and, you know, and he's saying that he's going to change his mind and not die. And it's like, really? And he didn't go into hospice. And so he went on a life support system, but no matter how much he changed his mind, he did not live. So we understand that our faith is not hysteria, that our faith is built upon the fundamental principles of the Scripture and the fundamental laws that God has given to us, and that we live with confidence and not fear. We live by faith and not by emotions. We believe not because everything works the way we want, but we believe because the one who gives us faith never leaves us. So this is our confidence, and no matter what we pray, God is able to work and hear what's going on in our life, and sometimes it goes exactly as we prayed, and sometimes it doesn't. But that doesn't mean God is not in charge. So it means that we live with a divine trust. We live with a divine trust that God is working in our life. And, you know, I say it all the time, whether I live or die, I belong to God. So everything else is safe. So I'm safe. Whether I live or die, I'm safe. And so in that place of security, we go about living. And bad things happen, good things happen. We take it in stride knowing that God is with us. You know, you're called to go into a place where there's individuals who've just found out that their a fellow worker has been killed, and you go into that situation. Well, what are you going to do there? Don't know until I get there. So you go with a sense of trust that God is going to give you thoughts and ideas about what needs to be said. And so in our everyday life, God can give us words, you know, in school and, you know, at work or with friends. We are allowing God to speak into our own hearts and speak to others. So coming to grips with reality means we need to place a rule over our feelings. Because we know that God created us as emotional beings, some of us more emotional and some of us less emotional. And at times we feel joy and excitement or passion, and other times we may feel sadness, sorrow, or discouragement. Feelings are very much a part of our life. Feelings, you have to have them. In the Scriptures, it talks about the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life, meaning that if it's all laws, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there, well, there's no life to what God has given to us. But the feelings is that we serve him because he loves us and we love him. So love is very much a feeling and very much a part of facts. So the facts anchor the emotions and the feelings give life to them. Feelings give life to them, and we don't want to just cancel out our feelings. We wouldn't just be artificial intelligence, you know, the AI. We just go along with robots and spit out answers and go on with life, you know. That's not what God created us to be. Feelings come to us all, but feelings are not facts. Because I feel something does not necessarily mean that it is correct. If we feel that friends or someone has slammed us, then we think we get discouraged. You know, then we feel bad. Then we think that they hate us. Then the world is against us. And it may be true, it may not be true, but what are you going to do with it? So the feelings cannot dictate where you're going to go with your life. Because if you feel defeated, then you feel that everything is against me. Then when everything is against me, you make enemies because you can't, but see, we need to stop that progression. Is whether people love me or hate me, God still has a plan for me. Now, if I do something to make them hate me, then okay, you know, you deserve it. But if I did the right things with the right intentions, then I have to come back to, okay, God, here I am. Help me take my next step. Help me walk with you through this process. So feelings come to us all, and you wake up in the morning and you feel gloomy. But when you get a cup of coffee, you feel great. You get up in the morning and you feel, it's terrible, I have to go to school. Then you find out there's been a snowstorm and you don't have to go, and you feel great. That's a funny, okay, yeah. I made that up, it's not on my paper. Kids are tough. So feelings can change on a dime. Feelings can change on the weather. Feelings are not meant to direct or dictate what our lives are to be. You know, when we came here, I had this idea of what the community would look like that we were going to go to. And, you know, and so, Bill Mickle, he met us and he brought us here, and he brought us in, what's the 37, around that back way to Eisenhower. So he brought us in that way, and when you come around the turn up front by 37, come into Wimber, and you look over Wimber at night with all the lights and everything there, that was the image I had in my head. It's like, wow, it's exactly what I saw in my mind. So you see, there was a feeling that went with that, and then of course the people had to say yes, you know. And the one, back then there was very wonderful people, and the one lady said, when I was going out of the service, when we finished my trial sermon, and the lady says, I sure glad you don't have a beard. Couldn't vote for a preacher who had a beard. I said, did you like the sermon? What sermon? You know, so, you know, there people have their own quirks, and their own, and it's like, okay, this is where I'm supposed to come, and but we'll be here 2 or 3 years and move on to something bigger and better. So 2 or 3 means 44. So you poor people, God didn't move me on and you're stuck. So you wonder why God does things the way he does. Well, God has a purpose, and it's because we're being ruled by faith, and feelings are a part of it. Can't cut them out. They have to be there. You can't stop negative feelings. Okay? Negative feelings come. You know, negative feelings and wrong feelings are like birds flying over your head. They come and they go. Now you know the rest of it, don't you? You have to keep them from making a nest in your hair. That's why I'm bald. You have to keep these things going. You can't anchor on them. The bad things that come into our life, you can't dwell on them. You can't make them your mantra of life. It's no, because it brings us down. So you can't stop negativity from coming. You have a choice to make. You can either keep them there and dwell on them and get all frustrated, or you can let them go. You can rule over these feelings and decide what kind of mood you're going to be in. One of the individuals I met, he called himself a realist. I'm a realist. And a realist is a person who accepts the situation as it is and is prepared to deal with it accordingly. Now that sounds pretty, you know, a realist. But what happens is the realist doesn't have a hope that is inserted into what's going on. This is what has happened, this is the way it is, and that's how it's always going to be. But for us, this is what has happened, and this is the way that it is going, but I have faith that God can turn this around and make it good. See, this is where the scripture comes into being in our life, in the way that we deal with life, and the way we deal with people and deal with situations. God is there to help us. So, get your mind filled with the right thoughts and your feelings will follow. In Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger, I thought that paused there for effect. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So being in charge of yourself is a very important process. Not allowing what other people think of you, but allow what God thinks of you. Not what you think of you, what God thinks of you. Because that's the guy who counts. That's the one who counts. What does God think about me? If you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know what the scripture says, then you're left with just your thoughts. You know? And then you're left with what other people think. And which one of these am I going to accept as the real you? Will the real David please stand up? Well, is it me, what I think of me? Is it what other people think of me? Is it what I do, or is it what God is thinking of me? Because ultimately, it's what God thinks of us is more important than what anything else is. Because God thinks good of us. God has never had a negative thought about you, about us. He's never had a thought that isn't formulated in love about you. So no matter what we've thought, no matter what we've heard, no matter what we've been told, the ultimate divine truth is God loves us more than we could ever imagine, and he's never had a negative thought about us. He does not use evil to punish us. He allows us to decide to follow him or to go our own direction. And in our own direction, we will find ourselves separated from him and his protection. And that's where the bad things come into place. So feelings are part of our everyday life. We can feel sad over the fires in California. We can be feeling glad for the ski resorts. I wish I could ski. I have a feeling once in a while that I should try skiing again. But then my back and my doctor and the surgeries and all those types of things says, I don't think you should go with that feeling. So feelings play a very important part of our life, but feelings cannot direct our life. They cannot direct us. It is an understanding of the situation. We have to, whenever we're making decisions, making everyday decisions, some of them seem very unimportant. But the everyday decisions that we make is formulating a foundation for how we will make the big choices. So if we're kind of rambling through life and not really recognizing that we're making choices, but we are, and understand why we make those choices, because it feels good, because it looks good, or because it's really for what's going to help me in the long run. And that's not being selfish, that's being understanding confidence and understanding what's going on. See, God has a will for us. And when God called me into the ministry, you know, I felt God called me to be a pastor. So that was after that situation, that's where I was going. And it's like, no matter what has happened in all the years, I've never stopped thinking that. You know, I was thinking about that the other day, that all the opportunities I had to, well, leave the pastorate or to go do other jobs or do other things, those were not part of a consideration, because that's not what I was called to be. So no matter how I felt about it, it still was the right place to stay where I'm at and stay on course. That's what God has called. So when we look at these things, we can feel sad, we can feel happy, but what is it that God is thinking? What is the plan that he has for us? And Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, this is a very important verse. For Paul is saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. That ashamed is, you know, brief for shame. And shame is a painful feeling of believing that you are flawed, unworthy of love, and not good enough. That is a shame-based thought, a shame-based feeling. And Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. So I am not ashamed. I am not flawed. I am not flawed. I am not unworthy of God's love. I, not good enough? That's not who I am. Shame-based feelings cause us to separate from the truth. And God does not put that in our hearts. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power that brings salvation. So if I can accept God's salvation, then I am not flawed. Sin separates us from God, and God forgives us of our sin so that that which would cause us to separate, think that God doesn't love us, or feel that we are somehow flawed in the situation. But it brings salvation. God has a plan to save our souls, to have us in heaven. He wants to live with us, live within us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to understand how beautiful we are because He made us. And we can look in the mirror and we can think about how flawed we are and how many mistakes we made. No, He doesn't think of that. God doesn't think of those. He doesn't think of us in that vein or in that context. He sees a living soul, a person that has loved and that He has created for a purpose, and that purpose is to live out the will of God. And that purpose is to understand the truths of the Scripture and not be dictated by a society where people think that that belief in a mystical book is a bunch of clowns. You know, those individuals will stand before God just as we will, and they will understand at that point He's not a clown. You know the song, then I'll go back to the Scripture. You know, there was a song years ago, bring in the clowns, send in the clowns, and then it says, don't worry, they're already here. Well, the message behind that is, in a theater, when everything was going bad, they would send in the clowns to bring it all happy and save the act. So sending in the clowns was a way of saying, we're going to save the act. We're going to save it. And don't worry, the clowns are already here and they can't save it. So anyhow, you're not a clown. God didn't send, well, maybe I can be. But I'm not giving up my day job to be a clown. So, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, it has nothing to do with shame. It has nothing to do with these painful feelings of being flawed. It has everything to do by believing in the truth that God has already given to us. Faith is the substance. This is, I think, one of the most important truths in the Scripture. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is things, what you're sitting on is substance. Faith is as real as the chair, the seat you're sitting on. Because Jesus is a real person. He came and He lived. They have documented proof that He lived. And there are documented proofs and texts in the first 100 years that talk about Jesus and His followers. So He is a real person, and Jesus told us that that we should live by faith and not by sight, because sight has to do with how we feel about it. So I was talking to, I got 48 seconds. I won't talk about him that I was talking to. Maybe I will. I'll close with that. There was a man that I was talking to the other day. This true story. All right. I didn't make this up. So I got all this that I've been getting. It's come from about 5 different places. So if it doesn't make sense, blame God, because he's the one who brought it in front of me, and I believe that he would do it. He's the one who designed it. And if I talk long enough, the 18 seconds will go, and then I have to quit. I was speaking with a man the other day. The man was telling me about his friend who is terminally ill. And the man was saying that his friend has ALS, he has Lou Gehrig's disease. And he was telling me that, I don't understand it. My friend, he's all into this being right with God stuff. I thought, well, that's a smart man, you know? He says, yeah, he's all into this being right with God. And we were talking about it. He says, yeah, I'm taking him Sunday. That would be today. I'm taking him Sunday to get baptized, and he wants me to get baptized with him. So I guess I will, but he's just into this get saved stuff. I thought, oh, you're a good friend that you'll do this. And one of his other people said, oh, you're just a pushover. So he was shocked at how important the sick individual was, that he wanted to be right with God. But you see, that is the ultimate goal in each of our lives. We need to be right with God. And when we are right with God, it doesn't mean everything is smooth sailing and perfect. It means that we have a direction, we have someone who is walking with us. And should we be in a crisis where we die, God is there with us. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. Whether we, you know, we never know where these things are taking us. Just this past week, Jackson, our grandson, and he was with his sister, Madeline, and they went to the hockey game in Washington, D.C. to see the, where'd they go, dear? They went to Philadelphia to see the Texas Stars, right? Yeah. On their way back, they were in an accident. Totaled the car, but neither one of them are hurt. We never know what we're doing that's going to take us down a road. But we do know one thing. No matter where we are at on the road, God is with us. Okay? When this person is facing death with his illness, what does he want? He wants to be right with God. When this individual on the podcast, that there's these clowns with this mythical book, what does she want to know? She wants to know what that book has to say about the real issues in life. You see, we have the answer to the real issues in life, and that is Jesus Christ. And he will anchor our soul. He will anchor our life in his love, in his word. And that anchor will hold us in the most of difficult of places, because we're always safe. Amen? So, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for breaking down the wall that separates us from you. God, that you removed the sin, you replaced a sinful heart with a heart of love and a heart that is forgiven. You took away our stony heart and gave us a heart of flesh, a heart of spirit. We thank you for this. Lord, sometimes we're too sensitive. Sometimes we're not sensitive enough. But Lord, we are always anchored in Jesus. We are anchored in your word. Teach us your word. Hold us close to you. Heal our hearts. Be with us, Lord, as we go through this day and through this week. We pray your guidance upon our lives, upon our lips, upon our spirit. May we be that light that shines in the darkness, so people who live in darkness might find the light, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're not ashamed. We're not flawed. We belong to Jesus. Amen.